Okay, so we always are to give thanks in everything, and we're thankful that at least we're not room temperature, our bodies, and we can thwart this cold and look into His Word. We're asking, since He's so chipper today and asking for it, we're going to ask our brother Jeff to open us in prayer. We've been looking at spiritual gifts, and I'm taking a little side detour after looking at pastor-teacher gift. We spent a lot of time on that because there's a lot of material. And then we looked at the gift of teacher and made a distinction between the two, and by deductive reasoning had to come up with some concepts of what the teacher is, which would be different than the pastor aspect of pastor-teacher. But then we it took a little detour, so to speak, to show that every Christian has a responsibility to teach. Just off the top of my head, all parents should be teaching their kids. All one-on-one, their people are going to wonder why you're different. That's 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse. So that if you live a Christian lifestyle, people are going to ask you questions. There's a verse for that. And that's in 1 Peter 3:15, as we mentioned. So there's nonverbal teaching, and there's verbal teaching, and every Christian should be able to verbalize how they got saved and a few other things that we're going to be going over in the next couple weeks. Generally, this comes under the heading of Christian witness. But since we're talking about teaching, Christian witness should be a teaching aspect of your life. So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we're looking at a section. While you're turning there, I will remind you that after we get done with spiritual gifts, we intend, of course this could be, we could change this, but we intend to go into a series of how we as individuals can analyze our life to see if we are maturing and where we are in terms of our maturity level, in terms of spiritual growth that we are expected to have in our life. You know, when a baby's born, physically, you expect them to grow up. If they stay a baby, they're not. If a baby was 20 years old, it wouldn't be cute. It'd be a what they call midgets now, little people. But if in the spiritual life. Then you're going to need this image in your head. In the spiritual life, it is expected that we grow up spiritually, just as we expect babies to grow up. Now, in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, you have a section, and we're going to review a couple verses here. You have a section that is, in some ways, parallel to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Dan? And it's talking about carnal Christians. Now, one of the reasons I'm stressing this is there are people today that deny there's such a thing as a carnal Christian. And they're the type of people that think, or feel would probably be better, that when you're saved, your black heart gets washed white. And then in their mind, if you sin, what happens to that heart? If your black heart gets washed white, wordless book, then what happens when you sin? Well, it gets black again, so they got to be saved again. That's one of the many types of people that want to deny there's a carnal Christian. Now, carnal, and it was good to see my wife show me on Facebook, some people were listening and they understand the word carnal means fleshly. Carnal is the Latin form of the English flesh. So when we say carnal Christian, we're essentially just saying the word carnal has an ending in the original language. What we're saying is they're emanating things of the flesh. Another word for the flesh is the sin nature. So if we're saying somebody's a carnal Christian, be careful saying this, unless you actually see and act, because you cannot judge motives. I can't judge motives. God can. What person of the Godhead judges motives? 1 Corinthians 4th chapter, 5th verse. 4th and 5th verse. Christ in the realm of his humanity. And the reason he can judge human motives at this point in time is because he experienced the situations that we go through as humans. So, we can't judge motives, but we can look at other Christians and we can say, that is called a sin in Scripture, and he or she, women do this too, they don't seem to have that right before God, and so that seems to be their lifestyle, therefore they are carnal. We can do that. We're unsaved. We can do that. Now, I'm telling you, and this is experiential, but it's also many verses in Scripture. In fact, the whole book of 1 Corinthians, from a human point of view, sometimes I can't tell a carnal Christian from an unsaved person. Except maybe 20 years ago, I remember he actually was saved, or she. That's an important thing. So as we go through this, and I'm going to recap verses 11 through 13, I want you to picture that this is not an ideal Christian. And in fact, almost literally, Paul is taking these Christians, this will give you a 21st century picture, he's grabbing them by the shirt and slapping them upside the face. Let me just tell you, in about 8-9 verses, he's going to threaten them with physical death. So this is a serious thing. That's another thing you need to remember. Over in 1 Corinthians 3, when he talks about carnal Christians, by the time he gets to the 10th chapter, he will have threatened them with physical death 3 or 4 times. It's not a good state to be in. So now let's read Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 11th verse. This is recap for some, but I'm going to go through it a little more thoroughly on a high school, junior high level, and maybe the adults will get it. Okay, just to see if you're awake in the cold. You know, cold is actually good for sleeping too, in my humble opinion. Okay, but we're not it's good for thinking and it's good for sleeping. We're recommending the former of the two, not the latter. Okay, Hebrews 5:11. Of whom, now this is, again to set this context, in the Old Testament, there's a guy called Melchizedek. We don't know, the spotlight's on Abraham over here. Abraham has to believe a promise. And this guy Melchizedek, we have no idea where he comes from. Well, we know he comes from Salem. But we have no idea of his object of faith. And in fact, there's no revelation in Scripture about what his future tense salvation is. We have some ideas, but we don't know. And so Paul says, I'd like to tell you more about this Melchizedek, because apparently it reveals more about who and what God is. But you know why he can't tell him? That's what he writes in the 11th verse. Of whom, Melchizedek, we, Paul in the editorial we, have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now this is one of the descriptors of a carnal Christian. We're going to make a list of them here in a minute. So already you should be thinking these are not ideal Christians. They are Christians. We went to the 13th chapter and proved it. He calls them brothers. Brothers in Christ. But they are not doing what they had ought. Verse 12. For when the time, now here's where all Christians come in. You all, the ye there is a plural you. So we do a little Texian here. You all ought. Now this word ought has the idea of being obligated. One time I had to listen to a whole series of messages about a guy got up and said, as Christians, we're not obligated to do anything. We should want to do it. Well, no, I got verses that say we should want to do it. That's the proper. But I also got verses that say we ought to be doing stuff too. We not only should want to do it, we have an obligation to do it. This the same. Both are true, that we ought or we're obligated to be teachers. Now, this is talking to every Christian. As I said, you can teach nonverbally. You can teach one-on-one in the family. This is not the teaching that is in the assembly. The teaching that's in the assembly are gifts called pastor-teacher, which we emphasize the gift of the pastor aspect of feeding the flock, and then you have the gift of teacher as well. Both of those would function in the assembly. And in fact, where you have them mentioned over in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are talking about in the assembly. So this teaching means that every Christian is a full-time minister for Christ. You don't just say, well, that's the pastor's job, or that's the evangelist's job, or that's my Sunday school teacher's job. It's all of our jobs, and all are equally important. Every Christian should be, I forgot the subjunctive, every Christian should be a full-time minister for Christ. Now, what happened was starting back in 316 under Constantine and going on up basically into the around 512 when Gregory the Great comes along and declares himself Pope, then, quote, preachers, pastor, and all that got mixed up, and they made it a vocation. It shouldn't be a vocation, in my humble opinion. Okay? That's where the church went wrong. Well, one of the places the church went wrong, and you thought I forgot I was in Hebrews 6, 5, verse 12. For when the time you all had ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Now, if you underline your Bible, underline that word again. That is not a nice thing. Now, another thing we're going to emphasize here, he's going to talk about the beginning rudiments of the faith, and he's going to call them the little words of God. Now, the analogy here, and I'll give it to you in modern education. If I had a high school class and I was teaching them phonics and having them sing the alphabet, it wouldn't be because they're smart. Okay, got what I'm saying? It wouldn't be because they're growing mentally. Now, what Paul is saying here is you guys spiritually are taking the short bus to school. Okay, you got that? Little educational term. You don't get the short bus, you know who's on the short? Oh. Huh? Well, Paul isn't being nice here. Thank you for helping me with that. He is saying that they're in a class where the elevator doesn't go to the top floor. That's what he's saying. I'm giving you modern terms, but by the way, if you get back in the original, particularly in the book of Galatians, Paul's not real nice to those Galatians, or the people of Galatia, if you understand it. And I'm sorry I'm not PC, and I don't intend to be. Okay, verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one to teach you again, because, and now that word first is the word beginning. It's the same word that's over in John 1:1, in a beginning. The beginning, now you have in the King James rudiments. And by the way, I forgot to tell you, I actually gave you a cliff notes on this. All the words on this page, all the words that have one meaning in English are on the left, a King James. And then I put the richer and better meaning to the right. And so when you think I'm misreading this, you'll see that there's a reason for what I'm doing. Now, the word principles has to do with rudiments. You have need that I, again, verse 12, that you have need that one teach you again those which be the beginning rudiments of the little words concerning God. It's like they're starting all over in their Christian life. It's like they're in high school, but they have to go back and get diapers. Okay, I clean. It's incongruent with what they should be doing. And are become as one of having need of milk and not strong food. Verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful, And this word unskillful has the idea of unexperienced. And we're going to get into the fact that the Christian life is one of experience and becoming more and more accurate about measuring up our senses of what our experience is with Scripture. We'll get into that in verse 14. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk, now obviously I didn't mention this, obviously milk and solid food are a metaphor having to do with growing spiritually. They're a metaphor, and they get this in verse 1, they put it in the word doctrine, which isn't there. They're a metaphor for being able to take the fundamental aspects of the faith and go on to some things that are a little harder to be grasped. So it's a metaphor here. It's not telling you to bring bottles to Sunday school. It's saying that there are lessons that we can give, and we give them to newborn Christians that are simpler than the ones that we give to Christians who are full age, as it calls it in this passage. Verse 13, for everyone that uses spiritual milk, I'm interpreting for you, but I think we proved it, is unexperienced in the word. Now, this word for word, logos, can be used like we talk about the word of God. And what does that mean? The word can be used to mean precept, can mean concept, can mean it has the idea of a body of doctrine sometimes. So here, I would take this to mean the concept or the precepts concerning, in the middle of verse 13, concerning righteousness. Now, righteousness is a pretty long word, a very long word, a polysyllabic word that just means to act right. So what he's saying is, I have to keep teaching you over and over, and I'm going to threaten you with death, physical death, in about 8 verses. But I have to keep teaching you over and over how to live the Christian life. Obviously, it's not sticking. And the reason it's not sticking is back in verse 12, because they're dull of hearing. And the middle of verse 13, they're unexperienced in the concepts or the precepts concerning acting right. That's the Christian life. And the ones that can't do that are a babe. Now, this word babe is not an affectionate word to a spouse. This is a term for a young child who cannot articulate in language. Blah, blah, blah. So he's saying you should be teaching, but you can't say really more than a one-word sentence. He's not complimenting them here at all. Now, I'm going to give you a list of, I think it's 7, I don't remember, things that prove that these people are carnal that he's talking to. That's very important. Because in verse 14, he's going to start telling them what they should be doing. So now, what I'm saying is, verses 12 through 13, don't do this. Now, verse 14, this is how you had ought to be doing it. And this all has to do with being able to teach. Now, in this passage, in verse 12, you have dull of hearing. On your own, because of the clock, we got started late. We're not going to go there. This is very very similar in terms of the description to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3 of carnal Christians. 1, they're dull of hearing. 2, they need repetition of the ABCs. I still got to teach you that is for apple. Spiritually, this is what it's talking about. Verse 12, you also see that they need spiritual milk. Verse 13, they're unskillful or unexperienced regarding practicing the Christian life, acting righteous. They're called inarticulate babbling infants in verse 13. And in verse 14, they can't take strong food. So here we have a list, I didn't count them, of at least 6 reasons why these are carnal Christians. This is not an ideal state. This is what should not be aspired to as a Christian. I hope we're clear on that. Now, what conclusions can we draw from this negative description? Here are some conclusions. This will help you in your spiritual life. This, by the way, if you're a teacher or pastor teacher, this will help you too. Or if you're a person who teaches one-on-one and you're not getting through, this will help you too. Now, I'm not going to do it today, but we could go over to 1 John, the second chapter, and prove it's the Holy Spirit that does the final teaching to the individual. Now, we call humans teachers. They're the human agency, but the actual person who puts that truth in a Christian's mind is the Holy Spirit. So if I teach something and I get it right, and that's a big if sometimes, but if I should happen to get it exactly right and another Christian doesn't understand what I'm saying, I did what I'm supposed to do. That's between them and the Holy Spirit. That's a very important concept. So in this description, we can draw these conclusions. And this is contrary to what a lot of people think, so I'm going to say it. But this will help you in analyzing in people you come across. A carnal Christian cannot learn new truths. Isn't that what he just said? Remember that word again that we underlined in the middle of 13? A carnal Christian can't learn new truths. I knew one time a guy, and this is not something I ever recommend, who said, I'm going to be a pastor of carnal Christians. And I've thought about that for 30 plus years. So what he just said in that statement is he's going to go teach adults how to, is for apple, spiritually. That's what he said. But if he knew 1 John, the second chapter, even if you are teaching Christians that are carnal, equals apple, and I'm using an analogy, actually a metaphor, and the Holy Spirit, they're not rightly related to the Holy Spirit, they're going to come the next day and say, is for ball. I'm just telling you, I've been through this. I have had many incidents, and I'm not always right, but I have had many incidents where I've, from the scripture, said, 2 + 2, I'm using a metaphor, 2 + 2 = 4, and have people come up to me, and I had one person come up to me and say, I was really blessed when you said 2 + 2 = 5. And I, so if it's not getting through, the human agency is the first step. That's the human teacher. The second step is them and the Holy Spirit. So a carnal Christian cannot, looks like we're going to get to verse 14 next week. So save your notes on verse 14. So a carnal Christian cannot grow spiritually. A carnal Christian cannot understand new truth. Now, this is something that you need to, that's also in this passage. Let's say a Christian is saved and he learns that pin doesn't work. If he learns truth 1, 2, and I'm taking this rather than ABCs to stretch it. He learns a certain amount of fundamental truth. Then that Christian becomes carnal. Does he completely forget this truth? No, they still know it for a while. And some of them will teach this. But I have observed, and it's also in this passage by the word again, that a carnal Christian stays carnal for very long, this starts happening. Their knowledge of what truth they had, because they can't put it into practice, goes away. And they might even start doubting their salvation. That's in this passage. So a carnal Christian cannot learn new truth. A carnal Christian's knowledge of what truth they have learned will eventually fade away. I have known people that have understanding of the New Testament to the point they even understand where Schofield's off a little bit, and that's pretty. If you get to the point you understand where Schofield's off, you're doing pretty good. And then I would be away from them for 20 years, and they went to churches they shouldn't have gone to for various reasons, because They wanted their kid to be in a high school program and all kinds. You wouldn't believe the amount. And then you talk to them 20 years later, who's Schofield? They don't remember. It fades away. So they have to keep being taught the ABCs of Scripture. So here we have three things. A carnal Christian cannot learn new truth. A carnal Christian tends to let their doctrine slide and they become less and less discerning about doctrine because it's not in practice. You know, in secular education, which I know a little bit about, not much, there's different levels of learning. There's what they call, what one of my professors used to call in the ear and out the pencil, which is called rote memory. And it works out that statistically, not always, if you tell somebody something and they just write it down, you have to tell them seven times before it sticks, just statistically. But if you tell somebody once, like the way you fold paper in half is you do it like this, and then they do it, sometimes they can learn it only one time. That's called experiential learning. Did you know that Scripture, the whole New Testament is full of experiential learning? Did you know that I just read you verses that says that one of the problems that these Christians have with understanding new truth is they're not putting it into practice? I'm so glad that Piaget figured that out 2,000 years later. I'm so glad that education figured that out, because it's all throughout that's what you have all throughout the gospel. It's not supposed to just be in your head. It's supposed to be in practice. So a carnal Christian cannot get new truth. The truth that they do know will slip because they're not putting it into practice. And they will become less, we'll get this in verse 14 next week. They'll become less discerning about what doctrine they do know. That's why it slips. Because they don't have the divine enabling to make those distinctions. We'll get to that next week in verse 14. Now we saw something else in these verses. A carnal Christian cannot act righteously. Now that's before God. A carnal Christian could get up or be in a church service, do something, and you can look at them and think, wow, they are so godly. But from God's point of view, if they're carnal, and I'll define that in just a minute because I haven't today. If a Christian is carnal, emanating things of the sin nature, from God's point of view, they can't do anything that pleases Him. Period. So a carnal Christian cannot act righteously before God. They can appear righteous before men. Now, here's a conclusion I draw from here, and you see if you got it. Carnal Christians shouldn't be teaching. Isn't that what Paul says? Isn't that what Paul's saying here? Let's do it right. Isn't that what Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying here? Carnal Christians shouldn't be teaching. Carnal Christians shouldn't be preaching. Now, we're going to... Let me do something I wasn't going to do, because I want to save verse 14 for next week. Finish this up, and then in January we'll get back to the regular gifts. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. These are your two main passages on carnal Christians. However, the concept is throughout almost every gospel, every epistle. Almost all the books in the New Testament were written to correct something. Even the real profound books like Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of correction in them. Even one of the most profound book that seems simple, 1 John, has a lot of correction in it. You gotta watch John. He just seems so, man, that guy is the deepest of the bunch. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as now the word spiritual. Well, spiritual, he almost has a halo over his head when he... No, spiritual means emanating or showing forth things of the Spirit. Now, that would be the Holy Spirit through your human spirit. So what he's saying, what is spiritual and what's non-spiritual? Let's do that. Let's do that before we read this passage. The eighth chapter of the book of Romans says every Christian, when you're awake, you notice I'm, because it has to do with showing forth, is either carnal or spiritual. What's the distinction? I'm just pausing to allow you to get an answer in your mind, and then we'll give you the answer from Scripture. The distinction is, well, let's put up here 1 John 1:9, which is a beginning. It's not the end. Anytime there's a family relationship that hasn't been taken care of and you don't have that father-son relationship with God the Father, i.e. an unconfessed sin, if you so much as sneeze, you're carnal. Got it? If your sin is confessed, confessing your sins doesn't make you spiritual. Think of confessing your sins as being in neutral because there's no action. The minute you act with your sins confessed by the Holy Spirit, you're emanating things of the Spirit. Emanating means to show forth, bring forth. You're spiritual. So if you have, let's do that again. An unconfessed sin, you do anything. Carnal. Even though it might appear godly. Confessed sin, you do something that is in line with Scripture. Spiritual. Let me just say while I'm here, I'm going to grind a little axe. I'm honest about it. Romans 6:11 doesn't tell you how to be spiritual. Romans 6:11 tells you how to stay spiritual. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 3, you thought I forgot. But verse 1, and I, brother, other Christians, don't dare to begin, this is a begin to speak to, unto you as that you got this, your spiritual act together, and you see how I'm interpreting for you. You thought it's not actually in my Bible, but I'm telling you what he's saying. That you got your act together, you have your sins confessed, and talk to you like that because you're not emanating things of the Spirit. What's he saying? You have some unconfessed sins, didn't he? But as unto the flesh ones, that's probably not carnal there, even as infants that can't put a sentence together in Christ. So they're saved. Now, over in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, you have to go to the 13th chapter to prove that he's talking to saved people. Here, you don't have to go very far. Because an unsaved person is not in Christ. Okay? Verse 2, I have fed you with milk. Do you see the similarity? This is a metaphor talking about they can't grow spiritually, and the word again goes right with it. I got to keep giving you a bottle. You should be taking some T-bone steak over here in some other verses, but I got to give you a bottle. And probably with skim milk in it, because you can't digest 3%. I have fed you with milk and not with food. Strong, the idea is solid food. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you not now able to take and digest solid food. For you are, now here is, you are yet fleshly. Now he's going to switch to the word carnal later on. You are yet fleshly. Fleshly means you're given over to your sin nature here. For whereas there are among you zeal, which is a work of the flesh, you have strifes and cliques, and you are you not, now here's the word carnal. See, here's what I'm trying to do. The word carnal appears in the English 3 times, and 2 times it probably shouldn't be there. It probably should just be the word fleshly. Aha, Rich, that proves there's no such thing as carnal. Well, in verse 3, the last part, there is no text that says that shouldn't be carnal. It's all sarkikos. The other two are sarks. Okay, not sharks, sarks. So they're fleshly, but now when you get to verse 3, no matter what the other text says, all texts say that they are you not carnal. So here, let's put it together. If you are showing things of the flesh in your activity, you're carnal. And it can appear to mankind as being a good person. But from God's point of view, if there's a sin that's unconfessed, boom, everything you do is not righteous. Now, what we're going to do next week, we're going to go to verse 14. And verse 14 will say that if you're rightly related to the Father, you understand that it's a family relationship. Who's the head of a family? I hate to tell you, Gloria Steinem doesn't like this, but a man. God the Father is the head of our spiritual family. When we are rightly related to Him, then we are also rightly related to the other two persons. We have to be rightly related to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can enable us, i.e., be spiritual. Now, next week, we're going to look at the next verse that tells us that if we put this stuff in practice, that we get some divine enabling, not only to see what is sin and not sin, we're going to see what is really beneficial to the body of Christ and what isn't necessarily beneficial to the body of Christ, but isn't necessarily sin. We'll be able, this is one of the verses we come to help you analyze where you are in your spiritual life. We'll be able to look at two things and say, well, this one's more profitable for Christ than this one. That the distinguish between things. Oh, so ABC, carnal, spiritual. Solid food, beneficial, not beneficial, helps the body of Christ more than this way. We'll get there next week. It's a real, the 14th verse, I'm really excited about this verse. You can tell with that outline. The 14th verse has language that is so exact that is very, very important in understanding how we are to put this truth that we learn into practice. And as we put it into practice, and I'm glad that thousands of years later, secular education has figured out this is true. When you actually do something, it sticks with you longer than when you just got it up in your head. As I told you, my professor used to say, I don't want you to come into my class and be in the ear and out the pencil. I want you to practice these things. And that's what Paul and the Holy Spirit will be saying, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come, or I go Subway or Airmail next week, we'll look at verse 14. Lord willing, we'll look at it in a warmer environment upstairs and a better aroma downstairs. Okay, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the folk that are willing to endure physical hardship to look into your